There was once a coal mine deep underground. Coal mining is a nasty business, but this particular mine was the state of the art. It had all of the conveniences of a modern coal mine. And in fact, the lighting system underground had become so high-tech and advanced and was so reliable that the miners no longer felt any need to carry their own headlamps with them, because it was just taken for granted that day in, day out, night or day, there would always be light in the bottom of the mine. And then one day there was an earthquake, and it damaged the mine severely, and it killed the lights. It was so dark in there that you could not see the hand in front of your face. Water began to seep in one direction and started to flood the mine so that in time all the miners would be killed. In the other direction, there were pockets of poisonous gas that would either asphyxiate you or potentially explode if you struck a spark. And there were deep crevices that had opened up from the earthquake into which a man could fall and be killed. But the miners could not see any of that. They didn't know that was there. They couldn't see anything. And they didn't panic, because they had been taught by management that if anything like this should ever happen, not to fear, because someone would come and bring light and rescue them, show them the way out of the mine. Now, there were some, as the days passed, who got tired of waiting and began to trust in their long term of service in the mine. They said, well, you know, we've been here for all our adult life. We know the way around this mine. I'm quite sure by dead reckoning we can find our way out of here. And they would wander off, and sometimes a few would follow them, and invariably they would be killed. But most of the miners sat in a tight circle and waited and discussed what the rescuer would be like when he got there. Well, eventually the rescuer did show up. They didn't see him, of course, but they heard his voice, and he said, I'm here to lead you out of the mine. If you'll follow me right this way. And they said to him, we've been taught that the rescuer would bring light, and we've been discussing it, and we're pretty sure that what that means is they're going to bring one of these tall yellow work lamps that are so bright that stand on a stand at construction sites. Where is the light? He said, well, I brought night vision goggles. And if you trust me and put these on, you'll be able to see just fine. But just come over here where you hear my voice, and I'll hand you a set of night vision goggles, and you'll be able to see, and I'll lead you out of the mine. Well, that did not sit well with most of the miners. There were a few who went over and took a set of goggles, but most of them scoffed at what they heard, because they knew for a fact that when the rescuer came, he would bring light and lead them out of the mine. He would light up the entire chasm that they were in with a blaze of light so that they could see all around them. And they did not follow him, and they wanted to argue with him. And he said to them, I don't have time to argue. I'm leaving now. Take it or leave it. And they left it and died. That's a true story. But it didn't happen exactly like that. It happened exactly like this. Jesus had said, I must be lifted up. In those days, that was an expression which meant executed. I must be executed. Kind of like kick the bucket does not mean literally to die. But we all know if somebody says, I must kick the bucket, he's talking about dying. When Jesus said, I must be lifted up, they all knew that he meant be executed. It's kind of a neat irony in that phrase, because it also means exalted. But they knew what he was talking about. And so in verse 34, the crowd argued with him. They spoke up, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say this Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus told them, You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Now, the thing that strikes me most apparently about that interchange between the crowd asking the question and Jesus responding is that Jesus' response apparently had nothing to do with their question. They asked him, who is the Son of Man? And he ignored that question entirely. He didn't have time for it. There were times in the early days of Jesus' ministry when he obliged those who wanted to argue with him over the fine points of theology. Imagine taking on the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, on a debate over who knows the scripture the best. I mean, there's a losing proposition. And invariably, every time they wanted to debate with Jesus, they lost soundly. But now, at the end of his ministry, Jesus doesn't even have time to respond to the question, much less debate about the question. He said, look, there's more urgent things. If you want to live, put your trust in the light so that you may become sons of light before the darkness overtakes you. When an emergency is at hand, you don't want to spend precious time and energy arguing about irrelevant things. But you want to pay attention and put all your focus and time and energy on the most important thing. Would that they had known that principle in New Orleans. I have this imaginary picture of leaders standing in a room arguing over who's right and who has the most authority, all the while failing to recognize that the water had leaked up over their shoes. More people would have been saved if they'd paid attention to the most important things. And that's Jesus' point here. Read an article last week by a guy who was absolutely convinced that Jesus could not return to this earth until the temple in Jerusalem is rebuilt. And he spent this long article, I didn't read the whole thing, documenting why he was right and how there was no way that until the temple was rebuilt that Jesus could return. Well, I don't doubt the man's sincerity, but he spent an awful lot of time and energy trying to prove what Jesus would do instead of spending that same time and energy trying to figure out what Jesus would have him do. Maybe he's right, I don't know. But I know this, it's dark. And people are dying in the darkness. And Jesus says the most important thing is to put your trust in the light so that you can walk, so that you can take the next step while you have the light, so that you may become sons of light. Now, that's kind of an interesting metaphor. We sort of get it, but it helps to understand that the light in those days that existed in the darkness was invariably a flame of some sort, usually a lamp. And so if you had a lamp that was not lit and somebody else had a lamp that was lit, if you went over there and if you trusted him to do it, he could pass you that flame so that your lamp would then be lit. And your lamp would then be a son, so to speak, of the original lamp. And Jesus says, put your trust in the light so that you too may have the light, so that you too may be able to see where you're walking. Come to me and accept by trust this set of night vision goggles that I will give you. And put them on so that you may see in the darkness. So that you may escape. Now, what is this light? What is he talking about when he says, put your trust in the light? Well, as we've studied our way through John, it's important that we keep going back to remember that at the beginning of John, John described who Jesus was and what his ministry was all about in very powerful terms. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on and so forth. And he says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This light is life. The life we've learned through the rest of our study through John is God's Spirit. God designed us to always have His Spirit installed and living inside our souls. We're given equipment to live with, the hardware, so to speak, arms and legs and eyes and ears and so on and so forth, but they don't do anything without our soul. Our soul, which is our mind, our emotion, our will, is our software, which drives the hardware and causes it to wave its hands in a dramatic fashion when it's giving a sermon. Right? But without the soul, the hardware hangs limp and comatose. And the soul was never intended to operate independently either. In the same way that the hardware could not operate without the software was never intended to operate without the invisible signal from God's Holy Spirit. We were always intended to have His eternal Spirit, His life inside us, guiding us, empowering us, instructing us, convicting us, keeping us in step and in harmony with the purpose and the pure character of God. And we're all born dead. We all stumble around without that. Like TV sets with no antenna signal. We're dark. We're dead. Turn us on. We plug us in. We work. We can flip through the channels. That part works. But we've got no signal. And nobody had a signal ever since Adam and Eve lost the signal, the Spirit, the life, the light. And when Jesus came, He had the Spirit. And He brought it to earth, this life, this light, to give it to you and me. It's a matter of putting your trust in the light, drawing close and being lit. It's a matter of putting on the night vision goggles, trusting Him with that so we can see. And He says, do it now while you have the light, and then He hides Himself from them. This was a limited time opportunity. The opportunity was over once He got done speaking. Now, we don't know for a fact that any one of those guys in the sound of His voice ever had any other opportunity to respond to the light than that one time. They had that opportunity, but then Jesus hid Himself from them and the opportunity was over. Friends, you have an opportunity right this moment to respond to the light, but you don't know whether that opportunity will ever be repeated ever again. There's a guy named Bob who grew up in a Christian home near here, was active in a different church. And he was only active because his parents were active. He didn't really have much use for the teaching of the church, but he really loved the fun of the youth group. And he would go and have fun with the youth group, but when they got serious, he just kind of absented himself from that and stayed away. And eventually he began to find his fun in other avenues, in other pursuits. And he stayed away for months. He would never go to youth group for months. And then one night he came back. And the youth pastor saw him and recognized this was an opportunity to talk to Bob. And he said, Bob, I need to talk to you alone if we could. And so they got off by themselves and he said, Bob, I've really missed you. I've wondered where you are, how you're doing. And he caught him up with how his life was going. And he said, Bob, before you leave here tonight, I need to know, have you personally put your trust in Jesus Christ? Now, it'd make a better story if Bob said, no, but I'm ready to right now. That's not exactly what happened. What Bob said was, as a matter of fact, a couple of days earlier, he had realized that he had been going down all kinds of blind alleys and getting into all kinds of darkness. And he turned around and he had accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he said, I was not prepared for how different it is when you've got this Spirit inside. This is really neat. And they celebrated that together. And then the youth group was over and Bob got back in his VW bug and took off and he got distracted and overcorrected and rolled, pitched loose and died that night. Bill Fay says it takes several opportunities on the average for a person to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But that's no guarantee that any one of us will have more than one opportunity. Heard somebody once say with this podium, he said, imagine this is the beginning of your life. Imagine this is the end of your life. Now, on this podium, it's kind of cool because I got a little midlife crisis here. But if this is the beginning of your life, if this is the end of your life, where are you on this continuum? Where would you put your finger on this continuum? Some of you imagine you're pretty close to the end. Some of you imagine you're pretty close to the beginning. But there is not a single person in this room who does not know for a fact that he's got his toes hanging over this end. You could be dead before lunch. Jesus says, walk, take a step while you have the light. And I don't know what your situation is, but my friend, if you have never, ever put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never experienced the thrill of His Spirit bringing you to sightedness in the dark, to life in the deadness, do it now. But I know how this works because I've been there and done that. I got the t-shirt. I know all the excuses. I practiced them regularly. Whenever my brother would talk to me about Jesus, boy, I just opened up my toolkit and got all the excuses out. Oh, I'm not ready yet. Oh, I don't understand it the way you do. Oh, and I've got my own understanding of Jesus. You just go on, have your own life. I'm going to do this my way, thank you. And if that is what's going on in your heart right now, my friend, look and see what happens to those who live by excuses and defense mechanisms. Verse 37 says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe. But this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who's believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about it. God gave Isaiah a glimpse of what was going to happen when Jesus came to earth and began to teach and to demonstrate His power among us. And he knew that many, 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 most of the people, the vast majority of people would hide behind defense mechanisms and excuses. Some of them would hide behind the fact that Jesus didn't fit their preconceived theology. His light didn't look like what they had imagined it would look like. They were looking for a construction light. He had night vision goggles, so to speak. Some of them, on the other hand, hid behind excuses, because they were afraid or because they imagined it would be awful or whatever. I don't know. But for those who kept making excuses, eventually their eyes were blind from turning away from the light so many times. And eventually their hearts were incapable of turning back to be healed because they had become so calloused and so resistant to the truth. God does that. It's a limited time opportunity. And God, if you turn away over and over again, eventually will say, have it your way. And then you will discover that it's impossible to turn back. So don't play that card too often. But put your trust in the light, that you may become sons of light. I want to ask you a question. Have you done that? And if not, will you do it now, today? Well, I know how this works. I've been there, done that. And another reason why people dig their heels in at this moment is because of embarrassment, isn't it? You're afraid that if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I'm going to manipulate you by telling you to stand up or come up to the front or do something like that. I'm not going to do that. I could. It would be justifiable. But I'm just letting you know in advance, I'm not going to do that. But nevertheless, there's this sense that going with Jesus means going against the flow of everybody else. And that's true. If you want to walk as a sighted person amongst the blind, you're going to go upstream. But look and see what verse 41 says, 42. Same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Jesus says, come accept this gift of night vision goggles so that you can see in the darkness. And there were some who said, okay. And they took the goggles, but they didn't put them on because they thought they'd look dorky with them on. They didn't want to be seen in that unusual way with the dweeby glasses on. They were more afraid of what people would think of them than what God would think of them. I know somebody who, for the longest time, refused to get glasses because she thought they would look bad. But really, with glasses, it's more important what you can see than what you look like. And the same thing with night vision goggles. If you have this sense that coming to Jesus might potentially be embarrassing, you've got it right. It is embarrassing. You get laughed at. You get scorned. You get persecuted. You get lied about. But you also get life. You come to life in the most amazing and exhilarating way if it's really true. If it's really true. Otherwise, we're just sitting here fooling ourselves. And Jesus says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. He believes in God. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. This is an amazing claim by Jesus. You cannot get past this part of John if you think Jesus was simply the nicest man, the most holy or righteous man to ever live on this earth. Because Jesus said, if you look at me, you're looking at God. If you listen to me, you're listening to the very words of God. I am God in the flesh. And if that's not true, then either Jesus is a liar or a fruitcake. But here we are 2,000 years later, talking about this one who could not possibly have had a lie hidden for that long, who could not possibly have been nuts and deluded without somebody figuring it out. Jesus Christ says, whatever you see me do is what you're seeing what God is doing. Now, what does that mean? God is invisible. You cannot see what God does. And if you could see it, you wouldn't be able to make sense of it. But in Jesus, you can not only see it, but make sense of it. It's just like on your computer. You can't see the electrons bouncing around inside your computer. And even if you could, you couldn't make sense of what they were doing. So you have a monitor. And the monitor makes it visible and understandable in human terms, what's going on in here. And Jesus says, I am God's monitor. Trust me. Just like you trust the monitor on your computer, or you wouldn't be able to use the thing. You've seen me, you've seen God. Now, that's either true, and if it is, demands a response. Or, it's a lie. And there's two ways to check it out. One way is to go to the light and ask him for the night vision goggles and put them on and see for yourself. Surrender to Jesus Christ and ask him to rescue you from the darkness, and he will. You'll see. It's the most exhilarating thing. It's like unlike anything you've ever experienced before. And if you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. And if you have not done it, you can only begin to imagine. That's one way to check it out. See if it works. The other way to check it out is to reject it. You know, if you turn your back on it, you will see. Jesus won't judge you, but what he said will. He didn't come to judge you. He came to rescue you. But if you don't follow him out of the mind, you will die in the darkness. A couple of nights ago, some kids were joyriding down in south or northwest Denver, somewhere around in there. And there was a sign in front of them that said in big letters, "Dead End." And they rejected that information. They ignored that information. And they blew through that intersection going 100 miles an hour. Never gave it a second thought. That is until they hit the fence. Wiped out the fence, hit a berm of dirt, and rocketed up into the air and shot 120 feet through the air and landed in a ditch, dead. People who put that sign in didn't judge those boys. The words on that sign judged them. Dead end. Jesus says, put your trust in the light so that you may be able to see, so that you may never walk in darkness ever again. Do it while you have the opportunity to do it. But if you reject it, it's a dead end. Literally. So once again, I want to ask you, individually, have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you reached out and accepted his gift of night vision goggles? Have you got his spirit alive in your heart? Can you see in the darkness? And if the answer to that is no, will you do it now? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for coming to rescue us. My assumption is that somewhere in this room are several people who are struggling with what they always thought was true, and you don't fit that pattern exactly. Your teaching seems upside down and backwards. They're afraid. Or they feel the threat of a life change and they're afraid. They put up defense mechanisms. Or they feel the fear of embarrassment. And they want to postpone any decision. But Lord, right now, tug on our hearts right now. And allow them the humility and the honesty to come to you in the darkness. And to reach out and accept your gift of night vision. Purchased on the cross. That comes with forgiveness from every sin that happened while you're stumbling around in the darkness, tripping on things, breaking things, sometimes deliberately damaging things. Allow them to accept the full measure of your forgiveness forever, purchased by your blood. And connect them with your Holy Spirit right now. Lord, give them the courage right now to speak to you in the quietness of their heart and say, I accept your light. right now. Amen.